Welcome to the Becoming Eva podcast, where we discuss real life issues from a woman's perspective.
Becoming Eva seeks to break the silence within the female community while fostering authenticity, transparency, and healing.
We're your hosts, LaToya Moore
and Maya Dawson.
Let's get started.
Happy Saturday!
We're back, BE community. I know we took a break. If you keep up with us live, you know we were celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we took a break last week, but we are back in full effect, as you can see, with a very special guest. So how are you ladies doing?
Fantastic. We actually have snow up in this region. Can you believe it?
Wow. Oh my gosh. Now, okay, Dr. Paula, you are in New York, right?
Yes.
Okay, got it.
Upstate New York. I'm about 75 to 90 minutes, depending on the traffic outside of Manhattan.
Got it. Ooh, okay. So y'all got snow. How many inches?
I don't even know. It caused a two-hour delay in school. That's
No. Wow. But are you used to it? I was like, I grew up in the North, but I'm in the South for a reason. I'm just going to say that.
Yeah, and that's, I think, one reason why so much of my family went down there, too. I'm used to it.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, I don't have to deal with it much. We live in a place where somebody does all our plowing. We have a garage, so I don't have to deal with it then. And then if we're outside, my husband deals with it.
Amen. Right. Wow. And Toya, how are you doing this week? Do we have any Mason Chronicles or more Chronicles?
No Mason Chronicles this week. Well, let me take that back.
I spoke too soon.
We were celebrating your birthday. Ryan was watching all the kids, and Mason got into another bag of pancake mix and dumped it all over and like bathed in it and was making, I guess we call them pancake angels.
Y'all, he loved pancakes, apparently.
He sent me the pictures while we were celebrating your birthday and was like, look what Mason did. Thanks.
Oh, Ryan, so, thank you for taking care of Mason solo so that we could celebrate. Thank you.
How old is Mason?
Mason is 3. He is my only boy, and he is every bit a boy. Every bit. I have 3 girls. They were definitely not as adventurous as he is.
Good word.
Yes. But I also had some me time this week, which was amazing. For spring break, I had a chance to experience flotation therapy.
Ooh.
Which was also nice. It feels like no gravity. And you can turn the lights off and just kind of like just no distractions and kind of like be in the moment. And beautiful. That was amazing.
That sounds like my kind of thing. I love it.
That's awesome. I'm gonna have to try that. I think I asked you, like, did they close you in? Because I'm like, I'm can have claustrophobic tendencies, but if I'm in an open space and I can float, I'm good. So
yes, but it's the place that I went to, it was it had an open space. So it was like a big enough, it was like a jacuzzi size personal space with a big kind of like room, and you can like the door open or close it. I was a little nervous at first, so I kind of had the door cracked, and then I was like, okay, I can close it. Things are okay. It
took me about 10 minutes. You're going to have to send me the address next time I get to Georgia. I love that kind of thing. I'm the take a bath, soak, no lights, just closed in. I love it. Yes.
Tell it. And speaking of luxuriating, I got a chance to do some as well. As LaToya mentioned, I celebrated a birthday recently. So I have been having a blast. It's been a really good week. Got my massage, got some girl time, had brunch with my hubby. Like, it's been a really good week. And I actually have coined April Legacy Month because I also lost my mother during this month, actually the day before my birthday. Oh, wow. And so I spend the entire month really just celebrating her Emmy because I am her legacy. And then, of course, you know, pondering and reflecting and building on my own legacy. So Legacy Month is in full effect, ladies. Full effect. Amen. Well, we're going to dive on in, y'all, without further ado. I have to introduce our amazing guest who just kind of let me stalk her a little bit last week.
Not too much.
Just a little bit. So I'm going to read her bio and then we're going to dive on in. Okay. So Dr. Paula, she is an educator, a speaker, an author, a top speaking coach dedicated to empowering single women of faith to date and marry God's way. That's the key, y'all. Her passion for serving singles comes from her own experience. Get this, y'all. At 16, she decided not to have sex until she was married, okay? She had has a four-step framework, which helped her keep that vow until when? Age 49, y'all. 49 when she got married, all right? We can stop right there, but we're going to keep going a little more because her bio is amazing. So she earned her doctorate, which is why we call her Dr. Paula, in educational leadership, management, and policy from Seton Hall University. She has over 30 years in pre-K through 6 education as a teacher, director, and principal. Her last position was as an adjunct professor at the State University of New York at New Paltz Teaching in their Graduate School of Education. And in December of 2010, as a 49-year-old virgin, Dr. Paula married John E. Perez, instantly becoming stepmother to 3 young adults. So wife and mother, like literally in a day. Amazing. In 2018, Dr. Paula took early retirement to focus on full-time ministry. She started her writing career in October 2021. And since then, she has published 2 books. Her first book, a memoir titled 49-Year-Old Virgin, Delayed, Not Denied, Amen, is an Amazon bestseller. And then she actually just recently released Boundaries, Saving Yourself Until Marriage. In 2023, she was awarded the Black Business Achievement and Top Speaking Coach Award. Her YANA, You Are Not Alone, coaching services help single women of faith attract and marry the love they desire. YANA means God is gracious. Beautiful. Paula and her husband are certified Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts coaches. Together, they provide coaching for engaged and married couples. And since 2015, she has served alongside her husband, who was appointed pastor at Family Transformation, formerly Faith Temple, which is a church in upstate New York. So y'all, you already know it's going to be a good one. So we want to welcome you, Dr. Paula C. Perez.
Well, thank you all. Thank you all. It's a pleasure to be here. I'm so excited for this conversation.
I'm excited. Thank you for responding to my email. So I just have a quick what had happened was story, and then we're going to dive on in about how I just stalked you just a little bit. But I was participating in, and y'all have heard me BE Community mention and Trusted Women before. Shout out to Kia Stevens. I was participating in, she has monthly conference calls just to kind of help, honestly, hold us accountable. And then in the process, also gain some knowledge and insight and network and all that great stuff. And so was participating in our monthly accountability meeting. And we were talking about stories. And Dr. Paula just shared a snippet, literally a snippet of her story. Y'all, as soon as she said her story, I was texting Kia like, who is that? I need to interview her. Who is that? And Kia, of course, being the bridge builder that she is, we were still on the call. She was like, Maya, are you still on? You know, I want you guys to go ahead and exchange information. And so, Dr. Paula, thank you so much for graciously responding and just making yourself available to share your story. We're so excited to have you.
Definitely. I'm so appreciative. And I, too, thank Kia. She has been such an amazing inspiration to me. And she don't even know it. She don't know the half. But I'm grateful for another divine connection. This is wonderful.
Yes. And inspiration to us all. So shout out to you, Kia. We love and appreciate you. All right, so I'm going to turn it over to LaToya, and we're going to dive on into your origin story.
Yes. So once again, welcome, Dr. Paula. We are so excited to dive in a little bit deeper about your amazing testimony. I know it's going to truly help others. But we want to kind of just get to know you a little bit more. So can you share with our Becoming Eva fans a little bit about where you're from and what it was like in your family growing up?
Well, I was born and raised in upstate New York, in New York State's first capital. Most people don't even know it, but it's a place called Kingston, New York.
Wow.
And I was very, very blessed. I had a wonderful upbringing. My dad has been a minister all my life, so that's all I know. At the age of eight, when I was eight turning nine, he became pastor of our church. So I'm just bathed in a whole bunch of Bible and all of that. I'm the oldest of four. There's two girls, two boys. And my mom is a registered nurse, and our family was the Huxtable family of the time. Actually, when I was growing up, there was a show called Julia, and Julia was this Black nurse, powerful woman. She often reminded me of my mom. But just a very close-knit family. Our family is still close to this day. In fact, for years, we would travel every summer for a week as a complete unit. Spouses, kids, all of that. And my parents, I think partly because of their upbringing, they were determined to have that type of family. So we were blessed. I remember as a child, dinner times being sacred. It was so important for my parents, for them to have that time with us, because as we were growing up, my dad worked evenings, but he also went to Bible school. So during the day, he was away at the college. It was called Nyack Missionary College at the time. And then he would work at IBM. He was a manager there in the evening. So the only real time he had with us was that dinner time. So we ate dinner around 3:30 in the afternoon, shortly after we got home from school. And they used that time to really pour into us. Mm. I can remember as a child, in the middle of the table, there was a basket that was shaped like a loaf of bread. And in the middle, there were stacks of cards, and on each card was a Bible verse. And even as a young age, before I could really read well, my parents would have us pull one of those cards, read it, and then we'd have to recite it by memory. And they made a game of it. So mm-hmm. I remember being just so excited when I got it. And if I couldn't read the words, my parents would help. So we just had a wonderful upbringing. We're part of Church of God in Christ, so it was a Pentecostal upbringing. And when we were growing up, you didn't wear makeup, you didn't go to the movies, you did not wear pants and all of that. But thank God, I appreciate the way my father taught us. He said, we are part of this church organization and their rules are ABC. Mm. And only because we're part of this organization, we're asking you not to do it. But he never taught that it was a sin, because he knew the times would change. And when they did, there was no explanation needed. Now they do it. Okay, no big deal. I'm grateful for the way my father really taught us and instilled practical Christianity in our family. Our family were surrounded with ministers. The eldest of the boys, he's the third born. He became a pastor at our church. I have an uncle that's a pastor. So just surrounded with ministry people. Mm-hmm. All my life, I said I did not want to be married to a minister and would stay away from them, because I know that life. My dad used to say it's more than a notion. And oh my God, yes. So I saw it from the inside out. And I don't think people realize how much preacher's kids see and they experience. I remember going to the hairdresser and the hairdresser being rough on my head because she couldn't get to my dad.
Oh no.
out her frustration.
Oh, no.
Oh, yes. She's still in the church today, and I get her every time I think about it. But that's the type of upbringing we had. And, yeah. You know, we were the model kids. So people, the standards that they had for us was so much higher than their own children. And I thank God for the safety net of our home. My parents really tried to instill in us, again, faith, that practical salvation, but the love of family and how much family was important. And they would often say, what happens in this house stays in this house, because, of course, we were privy to a lot of confidential information. So I learned those lessons at a young age. Although I grew up in a household where my parents were saved, that's all I know with them. I've never seen them do anything. They never had alcohol in our house. I never saw them with a cigarette, never saw any of that. But I did not accept Christ right away. And I remember as a child, I don't know if you all are old enough to remember a movie that was out called A Thief in the Night. A Thief in the Night. And if you haven't seen it, it's on YouTube. And it's very similar to the Left Behind series, same concept. But I remember at the age of 11 coming home and couldn't find anybody. I was calling, running to one end of the house to another, trying to figure out where is everybody? Because my younger siblings were taken out of school because they had a dentist appointment. There was food on the stove. So I knew they were someplace in the vicinity. But I didn't know where they were, and panic struck. I started calling my mother's name. Then the tears started building up, and I'm like, oh, God, I've been left behind.
Oh, no. I'm
just scared. And then when my mother and siblings came in the door, I don't know if she ran to the store to pick up something or what, but I ran and hugged her. But believe it or not, that wasn't enough for me to get saved. It took almost a year later and a near accident, near death experience, and a fire and brimstone message from a person that visited our church. And I almost ran up to that altar because, again, I remember him sharing that he had been at a church in, I believe it was Rochester, New York. Wow. And he said the Spirit of God fell on him, and there was a young man sitting in the back. And he said, young man, you. And the guy's looking around. He said, yes, you. The Spirit of God is saying tonight is the night for you to give your life to the Lord. The guy ignored it. He kept trying to compel him to come. And then finally he said, if you walk out these doors, you won't make it back in. Well, the young man left because he was going to a party. And on the way to a party, he was in an accident and died. Wow. And I was like, Lord Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. So I ran off the altar. That was at the age of 12. And for the most part, I've stayed with the Lord ever since. And it was just a wonderful upbringing. Again, family was so and is so important to us. We are grateful for the unit that God has given us. And not that we haven't had challenges. Like many families, we've had to deal with loss and disappointment. And sometimes, it brings a rift, but we always come back. And I'm so grateful for that.
That is beautiful. I mean, I have heard so many, just an array of stories about children that grew up as PKs. And, you know, they run the gamut, as you know, I'm sure. And so I love the fact that your parents made being a Christian fun and something that, you know, they kept family the priority, the core, and that when you actually made the decision to accept Christ, it was a decision that you came to for yourself. You know, of course, I'm sure there was, you know, this fear component too, where it's like, okay, God, I don't want to go to hell. But at the same time, there were a series of experiences that you went through to bring you to that point. And so I want to fast forward just a little bit to age 16. What led to this vow of abstinence?
Well, when I was 12, my mother became pregnant with my youngest sibling, a young boy. And I think just because of my age and all of that, my mom, of course, was a nurse. So mm-hmm. that was the time when she taught me about the birds and bees. And because she was a nurse, she had pictures and all of that. And she shared with me, and I'll never forget the metaphor that she used. She said, Paula, and she pointed to a china closet that was in our dining room. She said, Paula, you see those dishes there? She said, your body are like those dishes. Do we eat on those dishes every day? And I was like, no. And she said, well, listen, sex is good. In fact, when you have it, you're going to want to have it some more. But God wants you to wait until the right time to use it. And that right time is in marriage. So she went on to share a bunch of things and talk always about how we were King's kids, how God had special purpose in our life. So they lived this thing and really poured into us. And I was the first of hundreds of kids, because after she shared it with me, my mom started having sex education classes as part of our Sunday school curriculum. Wow. Popular, of course. Mm-hmm. But those lessons were poured into us. So then at the age of 16, my parents took us to a conference. And at this conference, the speaker challenged us to remain celibate. And not only that, but to involve our fathers in the choice of our mate, and had us sign an agreement. And my father and my siblings and I did that, and it stuck. That's what I was determined to do. Now, of course, I thought I'd be like my parents. My parents eloped when they were 23 and 21. Mm-hmm. So I thought I'd be like them. You know, I'd go to school, and shortly after school, that would be it. I had no idea the Lord would take me on a waiting journey. So.
And that's all right.
Amen. Yeah.
And that's wonderful that, you know, your mom said that sex was good, because a lot of times in some Christian households, you know, they make it like not good. And then
they make it nasty.
And then when, like, it's finally time for you to do it, you're like, some are kind of scared because, you know, they have this perception that it's nasty, it's dirty, it's, you know. So that's good and so healthy that your mom did that for you. And you have been, like, making me reminisce on my childhood, because I grew up Pentecostal too. So some of the same things that you're saying, I can relate. And we also had the scriptures and the little glass thing in the center of our table too. Didn't make it a fun game though.
I had a friend send me a picture of that maybe 2 weeks ago, and I was like, oh my goodness, that's it.
Yes,
that's more memories, I'll tell you.
I love it. All right, y'all, we're gonna keep it moving, because we got a lot to cover. This is so good though. So we're gonna talk about becoming Dr. Paula C. Perez. So you said you made your vow at 16 and you thought, okay, I got this. You know, I'm gonna be like my parents, get married at 21, 23, right after school or whatever. Mm-hmm. But the Lord had other plans. So can you talk with us a little bit about that waiting journey, and what challenges did you face when it was like, okay, it's getting real. I'm in my 20s. I'm in my 30s. I'm in my 40s. Like, what challenges did you face, and how were you able to overcome them in order to maintain your abstinence and your purity leading up to marriage?
Amen. I went to Rensselaer Polytechnic Institute, RPI. It's a famous engineering school here in New York. And my first year, like most church folk, I didn't go to church when I first got up there. In fact, I remember getting a letter from my mom. This was pre-computers and smartphones and all of that. So you had to handwrite letters. And I remember getting a letter from my mom saying, oh, the church is going to be up at another one of our sister churches. Can't wait to see you. And I had not been to church since I was up there. said, "Ooh, I better get to the church." So if they ask the pastor could at least said, "Oh yeah, I've seen Paul here." Oh my God! But while one reason why it took me a minute to get into that groove is I attended a program the junior year leading into my senior year of high school at this college. So I met all these upperclassmen.
Okay.
So after my parents left, I couldn't get them out my dorm room fast enough. In fact, I remember my father praying. I'm like, okay, y'all could go, because I had plans to meet up with the crew. Of course, they didn't know it. And my father said, well, let's have prayer before we leave. And in his prayer, he said, "Lord, make my daughter a missionary and not a mission field."
Ooh.
And I was like, oh, okay. Oh, God. I write about all of this. I have a memoir, and I write all of these stories are in the memoir. I remember that first night going over, and a whole bunch of people were at this apartment. And they soon left, one after another, and it was just me and this guy, the guy that had the apartment. At first, we were sitting on separate couches, and he's like, "Well, why don't you come over here and sit?" And then he started kissing on my ear, and he kissed on my neck, and then we went from vertical to horizontal, and then he jumped up.
Oh!
He said, "Paula, go. You got to go home."
Oh!
I'm like, what? What's going on? What's wrong? He said, "Go home, Paula."
Ooh.
So the Lord kept me, not so much because I didn't, the Lord kept me.
Yes. When you didn't want to be kept, he kept you. Jesus. That's what that is right there.
Hey, I really think he spoke to that young man because the guy wasn't saved. I don't even know if he ever went to church. But the Lord used this young man to protect me. And I remember going to a party a couple of months later, and this same guy became almost like a protector for me. I went to grab some punch and he grabbed it out of my hand. I'm like, "What are you doing?" He said, "Paula, the punch is spiked." So I had those experiences in my freshman year, and the biggest impact my freshman year is I had a teacher that was an atheist, a sociology teacher. And he convinced so many of my peers that there was not a God. And I felt helpless. I didn't feel like I had enough word to combat it. And I was like, "Oh Lord, I gotta do something." Wasn't really enjoying engineering anyway. Mm-hmm. The couple C's and the 1D and calc, and that might have had something to do with it. But I left and went to that same college that my dad went to Nyack Missionary College. And that at that time decided that I would be an engineering student. We used to have to go to chapel, and there was a man by the name of James, well, I'm blanking on his name right now. But he wrote the book, Why Wait? And he will often share how the world has made love about what can you get out of it instead of what you can give. And he said that people equate love with lust. And love can make you wait. Lust can't. And that really stuck with me. I was like, wow, that resonates. When I hit 29, I believe it was, my oldest of the two brothers got married. And I remember the day of the wedding, you know, being excited for him, but devastated. I was the eldest grandchild on one side and the third oldest on the other. And of course, I thought I'd be the first to walk down the aisle. And it was almost as if the weather was showing my inside emotions. It was pouring out rain. And we got through the wedding. A whole bunch of people were crying, so it made it easier for me to let go and just bawl.
Yeah.
And then at the reception, after they cut the cake, we started going around to greet our guests. And one of the seasoned women said, so Paula, when are we going to have some cake? I said, oh, the waiter will be here in a minute. And she said, no, Paula, I'm talking about your cake. I didn't know whether to slap her, to cry. I mean, I was, oh, girl. That sent me on a tailspin. I'm sorry, Mona, what were you going to say?
No, I was just going to say that's the truth right there. Thank you for being so honest. Like, how many singles do we know? How many times do we get that question where it's like, okay, what's going on? Like, exactly. Yeah. So how did you respond?
I just smiled and then went away. But it sent me on a tailspin, and I became almost obsessed with finding a man.
Oh, wow.
And we know what the Bible says. I'm not supposed to be finding nothing. In fact, in my I do a weekly newsletter. In the newsletter, I talked about men pursue and women present. So I know what you're supposed to do. But at the time, I didn't do bars and all of that stuff because I truly love the Lord. But I was at every concert, every church service, every place I thought guys would be, and was just putting myself in their face. And really, I remember one of my male friends saying, oh, my relatives told me about you. And I said, well, what they say? And they said, watch out for her. She's the man chaser.
Oh,
and I was. So what could I say? She was telling the truth. So I put myself in a lot of stupid positions because I was desperate, because I did not feel complete in myself, because I felt inadequate, because I didn't feel whole. I felt that I needed that man. And, you know, I was a big rom-com person. Harry Met Sally, you know, all of those. Jerry Maguire, You Complete Me.
Yes.
And it took a while for me to get to the point where I realized that's work I need to do from the inside out with the help of the Lord, and nobody can do it for me. So I went through a lot of failed relationships. I'm very convincing, and I also am one that falls very quickly and very hard. And I remember playing Midnight Storm, boo-hooing over guys and crying. And then I said to myself, this is so stupid. You're making yourself depressed. And I had to realize that there were some things I could not allow into my spirit. I love all kinds of music, but there have been seasons in my life. There's certain things I just could not partake of. I have never been able to watch rated R movies. I can't deal with the language in the visuals.
Yeah.
I remember I used to work third shift at IBM, and our house was very close, so I would go home to eat. And I remember flipping through the channels one night and seeing a pornographic scene. And that image is still, I mean, I couldn't do it fast enough. It wasn't like I dwelled on it, but it doesn't take any time for those images to get in our mind. And I realized my spirit is too sensitive to that. So in my second book, Boundaries, one of the things I talk about is the need to use the word as a filter. And I needed to use Philippians talking about what should we be thinking on? Those things that are good. And if it didn't pass that test, I needed to leave it alone. So that was one of the major things that helped me to navigate my emotions and a lot of the things. And somebody asked me, well, how in the world could you not have sex all of that time? And I said, well, there's a period of time when it could have happened, but thank God it didn't. But then when I grew in my walk with the Lord, first of all, Holy Spirit is real.
Amen.
He's the one that gives us the ability to control. I mean,
amen.
Act as if sex is something that you can't contain.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit, he can do anything. And if we allow him to speak to us and speak through us, he'll keep us. You know, you think about Joseph, how he fled. Now, if that was a man, and he, I mean, she laying out for him.
Yep.
But he had enough sense to flee, and he didn't even have this Holy Spirit in him.
Yeah.
I was like, I have no excuse. I have no excuse. So I have been able to use that. And Boundaries is actually an acronym. And I walked through different ways that the Lord helped me. And one of them was getting accountability partners around me that was able to say, okay, where are you going? Who are you going with? And then they had permission to ask me, where'd you park? Did you park? You know, all those questions so that I knew somebody's going to be checking in on me after the dates. But I still did some stupid things. I don't want to give away my whole book, but you need to read how I wound up buying my own ring.
See, y'all, I'm so glad you said it. I was just about to say, y'all, we're going to keep it moving because you need to get the book. You need to get both of them. Get the memoir and the follow-up on Boundaries. But buying your own, get the book, y'all. So so we're going to move into how you met your now husband.
Or how your husband met you.
There you go.
Right, go there ahead. You go. Now, God is, man, talk about divine appointments. So jump a year before I hook up with my, not hook up in that sense, but before I was brought to my now husband. We were at a church service, and I remember the day before the service, my dad getting a phone call, and the evangelist was coming through town and he wanted to stop by for a preach. That was so common. And I remember saying to my father, just say no, just say no. My brother was lead pastor at the time. So he told the evangelist, let me call my son and I'll get back to you. So he calls my brother and I'm yelling, just say no. And my father literally says, she ain't speaking in the spirit, ignore her. So needless to say, this evangelist comes at the end of the Sunday service. The spirit is really high and he starts just flowing in the word of knowledge. And at the end, he said, is there anybody that lives on magic? I'm seeing magic something. And that was our family. I lived at home. So I was there with my parents, my sister, I had a niece that was there. So we all pointed to one another and then came up towards the evangelist. This evangelist goes to my husband, or to my father, goes to my father and says, the Lord is working on your son-in-law. The spirit of success is upon his life, but his greatest success is going to come in being yoked to your daughter.
Mm.
That's all I needed to hear. Even though my sister wasn't married either, that was mine. I started dancing, praising the Lord. So that was September. In November, I hosted a women's retreat at a hotel. I would often do that with my mom. And that year, I'd been praying and fasting and seeking the Lord, just believing that God was going to do something miraculous at that retreat. And I remember going into the hotel. It was November, but they were already decked out with Christmas trees and the lights. It was gorgeous. And the end of the first evening, at the end of the service, I just blurted out, you know what, ladies? I feel like I'm going to be married in the year. Exactly. That was their reaction. And I had a good girlfriend that I worked with, and she said, to who? Because I wasn't dating anybody. Nobody was on the horizon. I said, I just believe that I'm going to be married. And I believed it so much that I put my faith into action. I started saving up money. I started getting up and exercising every morning. I started doing all of these things. As a child, I had braces and didn't wear my retainer correctly. So a gap had formed. I went back to the orthodontist and got my teeth fixed because I had to be picture ready, you know.
Come on.
I did all of that stuff. forward to the following June. I was a principal at the time, and it was the last day of school on that Friday. And I felt the Lord so loudly saying, you need to get back to the Fourth Saturday Conference. Now, that was a conference that we did every month that my father was in charge of, and that was in the city. And although I know how to drive and could drive in the city, really didn't like to. So I asked my dad if I could get a ride with him, because I just felt like I needed to be there. And he said, yeah, definitely. You just need to be ready when the car pulls out. Y'all know what happened.
Oh, no.
No, what happened? You weren't ready?
I overslept. Oh. The slamming of the door is what woke me up.
Oh, my goodness.
But I felt so driven that I needed to be there that I started calling around. And I mentioned earlier that I had an uncle that was a pastor. He happened to be going too. So I said, you know, Uncle Ray, can I please ride down with you? You're going, right? And he said, yeah, I'm going. I said, you can even drive my car. So he drove my car. Mm-hmm. So we get down to the church and he lets me out so he can go park. And that was the day when I opened the door. My husband saw me, and to hear him tell the story, he said it was as if the angels were behind me and the light was shining down. And his pastor saw him looking at me and said, boy, you know who you're looking at? And he said, yeah, I know, I know. So the following day, he called my brother, and that was a whole nother story, called my brother and asked, is she seeing anybody? And I wasn't at the time. And he said, okay. And my brother gave him some tips. The following day, that Monday, he called me. I was at work sitting next to the girlfriend that said, to who at the retreat? Because we were both principals in the same school district. And I pointed to the phone when he called. And it's like, oh my God. He just asked me out on a date. So because I had done so many foolish things, I had been engaged before, all of that nonsense. That was when I bought the ring. I didn't tell anybody in my family. But what I didn't realize until after was that, again, John, that's my husband's name, called my brother. And my brother told everybody. That weekend, I'm sitting in the room talking with my mother, and she says, well, we're going to go to Tim's house. That's my younger brother. And I said, oh, great. I want to go. And then my mother says, how are you going to go when you're going to be on a date? And I'm like, wait a minute.
All the business.
All the business. I said, first of all, the date is on Saturday. Second of all, how do you know? And then that's why I found out that my brother told him. And then I was baffled. If they said he had called my dad, that would have been perfect. I would have understood. But my brother, he reminded me that was your pastor at the time. So he checked in with him. So anyway, to make a long story, we met on a date. That's when Facebook and all of that stuff was first coming out. And he started going in. He said, well, I know your favorite book is The Shack. And I know you love West Side Story. And I'm like, oh my God, is this a stalker? How's he know all this stuff? And I couldn't take it anymore. So I finally said, how do you know this? He said, it's on your Facebook page. That day, I took everything down.
Oh, wow.
I didn't know how Facebook worked. I didn't get the concept. But that started it. And at the end of that first day, we wound up spending the entire day together. It was supposed to be just brunch, but we wound up going to the park. I ran into staff members there. We wound up going to the movies. I ran into teachers there. We went to dinner. I ran into a whole group of college students that went to our church. I was like, Lord Jesus, can I keep a secret? But at the end of the date, he came over to open the door. And I didn't know if he was leaning in to give me a kiss or what. But I ducked under his arm, ran to my car, and said, I'll see you when I see you, and drove off. Yeah, that.
Wow. Why?
You know, God, it takes a long time, and then it's quick. And I
were you scared?
I was very scared. And he was not my type. I like deep chocolate none. He was a light-skinned Puerto Rican. My dad is relatively short, you know, 5'9 and a half, 5'10. I've never dated anybody over 5'11.
Yeah.
So he didn't fit what I envisioned for me. Mm-hmm. So the Lord had it that the next day I was leaving to go to Charlotte for the month. Mm-hmm. And I, while I was there, I just started praying, Lord, if he's the one, you got to give me love for him because he don't look the way I thought. And I knew him. He went to a sister church. My father was his superintendent.
Wow.
But I didn't like him. Thought he was cocky. Thought he, you know, all of that. The day I came back, we had a district service and he was preaching at that service. And I couldn't take my eyes off of him.
Mm.
And after the service, he saw me and came over to me and I threw my arms around him and said, oh, my friend. And I know he was like, what is wrong with this chick? But it was as if Cupid hit me. Mm-hmm. And from that night until we got married, it was 4 months.
Wow. My goodness.
Listen, Maya better not ever say anything about me and how quick me and my husband got
married. Well, she was 49. And you were how old? 26. Did I get it wrong?
I was. Oh, I think God. I was like 26. I had a short, courting phase as well.
Yes. Why do you have to wait a long time?
If you know, you know.
You know,
you know. If you know, you know. And it also gives room for the enemy because I got to tell you, those last couple months. In fact, we were supposed to get married in April because I figured, oh, it's spring break. I was still a principal at the time. It's spring break. I can work it so that we get married and then we'll have that week off. A month into our engagement, I said, yeah, maybe we should think about around Christmas.
Oh, wow.
So that's what we did. That's what we did. We got married December
18th, 2010. Oh, wow. We got married December 22nd. I had kind of like a Christmas wedding, too.
I did, too. Yes.
That is beautiful. Yay. I have two more questions, okay, y'all. Like I said, we keeping you on a cliffhanger, so you go get the book, both of them, the memoir and the follow-up on boundaries. So first question is, how in the world, like you literally went from 0 to 100. So what was the transition like to go from 49 years, abstinent, focusing on trying to protect your purity, not having sex, to you get married in less than a year, you automatically not only become a wife, but a stepmom, mother to 3 children. So like, what in the world was that transition like?
There were some challenging moments. I mentioned that my husband is a light-skinned Puerto Rican. Well, he was married to a white Polish woman prior.
Wow. Okay.
So his children look white. Mm-hmm. And my husband often refers to his former in-laws as Archie Bunker.
Watch the show if y'all don't know what you're talking about, but go ahead.
So in the book, I share this story as well. But prior to getting married, the two girls were the oldest. At the time, they were 22, 17 and 12. Wow. So they're 5 years apart. The girls were slow coming around. And to be honest, there's one that's still, and she's respectful.
Mm-hmm.
She would never cross me, but we're not close. The other two I spent more time with, so I have a better relationship with them. Mm-hmm. But one of the big challenges was the racial issue. Mm-hmm. I remember them picking me up and our son was off. And I could tell he was off. And I said, what's the matter? Are they talking about me? And he shook his head. And then I said, are they calling me the N-word? And his eyes widened. He said, yeah, you're my N-mama. That's what they call you.
Wow.
And I said, that's okay. First of all, they're not talking about me because they don't even know me. Second of all, I guarantee you there will come a day when we will break bread together. And my future husband turned his head like, in what world is this happening? But I said to him, we have got to show forth the love of Christ. How will they ever come to Jesus if we don't show it in our walk? So there's a whole lot of stories. This particular one was not in the book, but after we got married, we got a call on Father's Day, and our phones had been off. When we turned on our phones, each of us had at least 12 missed calls, and one of the calls on my phone was from his ex-wife. So I knew it had to be an emergency because she never called me.
Yeah.
We found out that the grandparents' house, and that's where they spent most of their time. They lived around the corner. In fact, my husband referred to it as the Waco compound.
Oh, wow. Now I definitely know what that means.
Yeah. So he was supposed to preach at his home church that Sunday. And he said, well, we got to go. We have service. And I said, babe, this is the time. Even if we're late for service, we have to go see about the kids. So we get to the house, and when I get out the car, I just stretched out my arms. Mm-hmm. And that same grandfather that had referred to me as the N-mama fell into my arms, bawling like a baby. And you should have saw the faces. They could not believe, number one, he was touching me. And that was the beginning. The Lord wound up taking him out of the picture, to be honest. Mm-hmm. He died a few months later. Mm-hmm. But we have broken bread together several times. The ex-wife, all of it. And for me, again, I have the foundation of a strong family.
Yeah.
And we're the ones that are saved. If we can't show forth love in Jesus, what good are we? So we're still holding on and believing for their salvation. It hasn't happened yet, but we're still trusting God. So we've had challenges, ups and downs. Mm-hmm. In the Boundaries book, I talk about the very thing you all mentioned in terms of some women, when they haven't been physically active sexually, when they get married, they're still frozen and don't know how to let go. I talk about that in my second book. Wow. So it's been a journey. It's totally been a journey. One thing marriage does for us is it sharpens us. You know, the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. Yeah. Whew, the Lord revealed so much about my character when we got married. I never realized how selfish I was, for instance.
Yeah.
So it's been a growing process, but I have truly found my purpose partner and just so grateful for what God has done in and through us and excited for what is to come.
Beautiful, 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 y'all. I'm turning it over to Toya. I know I've been hogging it because I'm like, y'all, don't tell it all. Don't tell it all. But give us like take 1 minute and just give us some words of wisdom for those that are still trusting and believing God for their soulmate.
Amen. Amen. Well, I talk about my 4-step framework, and I'm an educator. So a lot of what I do are acronyms. So the S is to show self-love. I think until I got to the point where I really loved me, I loved the package that I'm in. I knew what I desired and who I was and whose I am. That was a big part of it. And of course, the Bible talks about we've got to love ourselves in order to love others. So that's a big part of it. The T stands for trusting in God, not only in God, but in his perfect timing, in his process. Mm-hmm. The E stands for the importance of engaging and imparting into others. And then finally, the P is pursue your purpose. Mm-hmm. So once I got my step together, the Lord just opened the door and enabled me to be able to attract the man that was meant for me.
Amen.
And throw out the list. That's the last thing. Throw out the list. There's some non-negotiables. Let him be a lover of Christ. But the physical attributes, and throw out the list. Because half the time we don't know what we need.
That's a That's whole true. Nother conversation. Woo.
I feel like we need a part two.
We do. Amen. We do. Well, Toya, take us on into Noble Character.
Yes. Okay. So we have a segment called Noble Character, in which we usually allow our guests to recognize a woman or women in their community or in the world that has inspired them in their journey or in their lives. And today, Dr. Paula, we want to recognize you as our woman of noble character. Yes. You have demonstrated so many wonderful things and shared so much knowledge and gems and jewels that you have given to us. And we definitely want others to check out your book. On your website, drpaulacperez.com, and follow you at Dr. Paula C. Perez. So we just want to just give this time to acknowledge you and sharing your testimony and your story and the things that you're doing to impact the kingdom of God.
Thank you so much. My brain was going into drive to figure out, okay, who am I going to say, my mama? Or so that was a nice surprise. Thank you so much.
Yes.
God be the glory.
This has been amazing. And y'all, this is just the tip of the iceberg. So that's why we're saying go to the website, follow her, get the books, because there's so much that we didn't even get to. And like Toya said, we don't have to have you come back, honestly.
But I'd love to.
So good. So we were just blessed to have you.
Thank you so much. And definitely, I have another book. I did a collaboration with some people. May 4th, that book will come out. And it's called Gifts of Pain. Gifts of Pain. I contributed to that book. So yeah, Lord's doing a lot of great things. Thank God.
Absolutely. Wow. Well, you all, we're going to close out. Before we do, we got to definitely direct you to get some merch if you haven't already. I'll hold up my mug so you can check out some merch here and sip some tea with BE, all that good stuff. Get your shirts, your bags, especially as the weather is warming up. We got a lot of cute stuff on there. Tanks, flip-flops, all of that. If you got itty-bitty, we got onesies, yes, totes. So get you some BE merch at becomingevertoday.com. If you're not already on social media, like, follow, subscribe, check us out, all that good stuff. Keep in touch so you can know what's on the horizon, what we're talking about. And we want to hear from you. Tell us what you want to hear us talk about as well, if there's anyone that you want us to reach out to as a potential guest. So we always appreciate the support, and we're just excited, y'all. So we're going to continue our Becoming series before we actually close out. We just got two more episodes this season. But yeah, we're going to continue our Becoming series, and then we will close out with our Girl Talk finale. So it's been an absolute pleasure, Dr. Paula. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
All right, BE community, we will see you next time.
See you next time.
Don't forget to like us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Click subscribe on YouTube and subscribe to the podcast.
Check us out at becomingevatoday.com
or email us at becomingevatoday.com.
See you next time.